Well, last week I told you we were going to start a new sermon series, and if you wanted to know what it was, you needed to come, and you're here. So now you get to know, but we are going to do a study of the letter of James. We're going to talk a little bit about that in this introductory message today, but here is our sermon intro. I've chosen the title for this sermon series, Grow Up, because I think that's the call that James gives us in one of the favorite books of the New Testament. Aside from the Gospels, which tell about the life and times of Jesus and all that he did, and the book of Acts that talks about the history of the early church, we have a lot of letters that follow, and one of them is James. And many people love to study James because of its practical implications for how we should live out our faith. Some people call it the wisdom book of the New Testament. But before we jump in to James, I want to ask a question. And the first question I want to ask is, who was James? Who was this guy that wrote this letter that so many people love? Now, there are a few candidates. Although we know his name was James, he doesn't really identify himself in a way that we really can know who it was. But there are some possibilities. Some people think that James might have been one of the apostles, James the son of Zebedee. You might remember James and his younger brother John were some of the fishermen that were among the first that Jesus called to follow him. You might remember James and John had a nickname among the disciples. Do you remember what they were called? Sons of Thunder. And that may be what got James in trouble with Herod in Acts chapter 12, because James was arrested and he was killed by the order of King Herod. And that's what caused Herod to arrest Peter and had similar plans, but we'll get to that in a moment. But because James was martyred so early in the history of the church, he likely did not live long enough to write a letter like James. A second person that was among the apostles was James, the son of Alphaeus. He's also known as James the Less. And we never really see much in the gospel accounts of James being recorded as saying or doing anything. He was kind of a quiet person, we think. He was called James the Less, we think, because he was maybe shorter in stature or smaller in stature than Big James. But there's nothing to really make us think that he might have been the one that penned this letter. But there is a third option that I'd like to introduce you today. And it's James, the brother of Jesus. Later in church history, some people called him James the Just. And while there are other possibilities, many Bible scholars believe that James, the brother of Jesus, was the author of this letter. Now, I realize there are some faith traditions that tell us that after Jesus was born, Mary didn't have any other children. But as we're going to see in some of our scripture readings this morning, that was really not the case. That was a church doctrine that was developed later in history. But we're going to read some scriptures today detailing that James was a sibling of Jesus, which makes me ask this question. Can you imagine growing up in the shadow of an older brother who never did anything wrong? Probably caused a lot of tension and sibling rivalry, right? In fact, there are several passages in the Gospels that reveal this very thing. Let me walk you through some of these because they're plainly there in Scripture, but many of us miss the point because we're too interested in the story of Jesus. But check these out. The first one is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, one time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find the time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away, He's out of his mind, they said. Now, obviously, Mary and Joseph knew about Jesus' purpose. We know that through the angelic visits that we read about during the Christmas story. But the younger siblings might not have had that perspective. They certainly didn't have the experience. And so some of his own family members were saying, "What's wrong with you? He must be crazy." Then in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, it says, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed. "Ah, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of," here it is, "James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and all his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." So here Jesus is acknowledging the tension. And it says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So Jesus was gaining a following from a lot of different people, but some of the members of his own family weren't buying it. In Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone said to Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to the disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, can you imagine being one of Jesus' family members outside and word of this got back to you? That's his reply when you asked to see him. But probably one of the most definitive accounts to show that his brothers did not believe in him comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, which says, "After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish Feast of Shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourselves to the world.' For even his brothers didn't believe in him." So you see, we're told there were some issues between Jesus and his siblings. And here his brothers are giving him a hard time. Now, at some point in the Gospels, we keep hearing about Mary, but we don't hear anything more about Joseph. And it's believed that Joseph must have died at an earlier age. We don't know when, we don't know the circumstances. But we do know that when Jesus was crucified, his mother was there at the cross. But none of the brothers were there. None of the sisters were there. And in fact, one of the men that was there standing besides Mary was the Apostle John. And Jesus even said, as he was dying on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mom. Why? Because James and the others weren't there. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. Now, I'm sure that when Jesus died and Mary went home, they all knew about it. All of Jerusalem knew about it, but they still might not have yet believed. But something in the record of Scripture happened. Something changed in the life of James. And I want to talk to you about what changed and how we know that something changed. Now, a moment ago, I referenced in Acts chapter 12, James, the son of Zebedee, was executed by Herod. And after that, Herod arrested Peter. And the implication was he was going to do the same thing to Peter. But the night before his execution, God sent an angel and he freed Peter and Peter is walking down the street, and first he thinks it's a dream, and then he finally realizes this is really happening, and he wants to go find people. And look what it says in Acts chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking at this door. He found the door of this house. It's where people were gathered to pray. And it says, when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down, and he told them how the Lord had let him out of prison. Now look at this next verse. Then he said, tell James and the other brothers what happened. Who were the other brothers? Likely the other apostles. We know James, the son of Zebedee, was dead. So we see this guy named James. Couldn't have been James the less, because he would have been included with the other brothers. But this is the first time we see a prominent person named James mentioned. Now the next passage of scripture is going to be one of our main scripture readings today. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this will be on page 889. And we're going to read verses 1 to 15. And what we're going to see here is the first meeting of what is known as the Council of Jerusalem. There was an issue that came up about all of the Gentile believers coming into the church, mostly because of the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And there needs to be some decisions made, and I want you to watch and see how this unfolds. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe we are all saved in the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as is written. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. And so, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city and on every Sabbath for many generations." So did you see what happened here in this council of the elders and apostles? Something really amazing. After much discussion, Peter gets up and says his thoughts. It wasn't Peter who gave the last word. Who gave the last word at the Jerusalem Council? James did. Whoever gives the last word is the primary leader, right? Everybody had their say. Peter got up and had his say. But James came out with the conclusion of what they were going to do. Isn't that amazing? This couldn't be James, the son of Zebedee. It likely wasn't James the Less, because again, we just don't hear much about him. This was a different James, and we read more about his leadership. Check this out. In Acts 21, verses 15 to 19, Luke records this. After we packed our things and left for Jerusalem, some believers from Caesarea accompanied us and took us to the home of Manassen, a man from Cyprus and one of the early believers. When we arrived, the believers in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet who? James and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things that God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. So here we see it again. James is mentioned specifically along with the other elders who led the church at Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with them for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except," are you ready? "James, the Lord's brother." Wow! Now we find out James is now being called an apostle, and now we're given the context. Who is he? He's the Lord's brother. Then Paul continues in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. "In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews." Now, I don't know if you remember this, but in the Gospels, Jesus had an inner three of his disciples that did a lot of extra stuff with him. Do you remember who it was? Peter, James, and John. And Peter's always first on that list. But something changed. Now Paul is referring to James, Peter, and John, because the other James, son of Zebedee, John's brother, was dead. So here's this James, and he's already identified him as the Lord's brother, and now Paul puts him at the front of the list. I don't know if you've ever considered these scriptures before, but something huge happened in the life of James, the brother of Jesus. There was a huge change in his life where he started as a major skeptic. He scoffed at Jesus. He must be out of his mind. "Hey, go down to Jerusalem if you really can do those miracles. You'll never gain a following if you're not in front of a bunch of people that'll see." James changed from being a major skeptic to becoming a true believer. And then he transformed from being a true believer into what we can understand as a primary leader in the early church. And so my question today is, what caused that kind of change? I think I found it. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 927. We're going to be reading verses 3 to 8, and I want you to watch for the mention of James. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." Did you see it? Verse 7, "Then he appeared to James." Now, this is after the resurrection. This is one of the post-resurrection appearances. Now, I want you to imagine being James. You grew up as a major skeptic. You never really believed in Jesus. You weren't there even to support mom when Jesus was crucified, and then something changed. The Lord appeared to James. Such a short line in Scripture. But can you imagine what that must have been like? We're not given the details of when this happened or where this happened or how long it took place. Probably the thing I'd love to hear most is, what did they say to each other? James had been a skeptic his whole life. He didn't even show up when his brother was crucified. But he came face to face with his older brother, who he came to know as his Lord and Savior. And it changed his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, a little later, Paul writes this, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." That's the promise of the gospel, new life. And James found it. He found it as he looked into the eyes of his older brother and discovered he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and he had risen from the dead. James found that new life, and the good news of the gospel is, so can you. You may have spent most of your life as a major skeptic. You didn't believe that this was the Word of God. You thought it was a bunch of myths and fables and a lot of do's and don'ts to control people. Maybe you've become a church attender and you're in that mode, but you never really let Jesus get a hold of your heart in your life. Or maybe you've been trapped in some kind of a dark valley due to some circumstances in your life and you feel kind of hopeless. The message of the gospel is the same Christ that cast out demons, that healed lepers, that brought sight to the blind and made the lame to walk. That's the same power that can change your life and mine. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead so that the disciples, when they came to finish the burial procedure, they found an empty tomb. And his tomb remains empty even today. We're told in the opening chapters of Genesis that death entered the world because of our sin. And Jesus came to shatter death and to free us from the slavery to sin so that we could live changed lives. I heard somebody put it this way: Jesus paid the price so you could keep the change. And I think that's what happened in the life of James. James again started off as a major skeptic. But when he came face to face with Jesus, he became a true believer. And in the course of time, he became a primary leader in the early church. And that's the letter that we're going to read today, written by such a man who went through that profound change. Now, the last thing I wanted to share with you today about James, this isn't recorded in Scripture, but church history tells us that somewhere in the 60s A.D., James had become such a leader, and the Jewish religious leaders had enough of it. So they arrested him, and they marched him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. And they said, "We want you to tell everybody that what you said about who Jesus was is wrong. We want you to recant everything you've said and renounce his name." And James wouldn't do it. And so tradition says that these Jewish religious leaders pushed him off the temple and his body came crashing to the ground. Just like they tried to stamp out the light of Jesus, now they were going to stamp out the light of his brother James. And tradition says that when James hit the ground, the fall did not kill him, but it did leave him laying on the ground in bad shape. And the Jewish religious leaders finished him off by stoning him to death. That's the man that I believe wrote the letter that we're going to study. And I wanted you to understand today, before we even read the first verse, who this man was and how his life changed. Because it's a story of hope for all of us. So my challenge for you today is this. I want you to accept the new life that Jesus lived and died and rose again to give you. Doesn't matter what your background was, where you came from, Jesus calls you to come and accept this new life. But in accepting this new life, he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He wants you to find transformation in the same way James found it. And in the pages of the letter of James, we're going to find some of the keys to that transformation. The second part of my challenge is I want to invite you to join us next week and the following weeks as we continue this conversation with the letter that James wrote to those first Christ followers who were trying to live out their faith, just as we are today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for your servant, James. He didn't have a very good start. He was a younger brother, Lord Jesus, that just couldn't buy what you were telling him. And he resisted, and he jeered at you, and he challenged you. But you kept loving him. But James' life really didn't change until he came face to face with you, Lord Jesus. We don't know what was said, but we know that encounter changed the trajectory of James' life. And from that moment on, he followed you fervently, so much so that he became a primary leader in the early church. And Father, I pray that as we open this letter and we read the words from James, that you will help us find those same keys to living a transformed life so that we can not only experience your power, but that we can be bold in sharing with others about what you've done in our lives and what you can do in the lives of our family members and our friends and our neighbors and anyone that you put in our path. So Lord, be with us as we study these writings of James. Help it to give us not only clear teaching, but a passion for following you that will help people recognize that we are followers of Jesus. Lord, we've all got a lot of growing to do, and I just pray that your Spirit would be with us and day by day help us to grow stronger and help us to live lives that will honor and glorify you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Day by day I'm growing stronger. Day by day my victory's won. As I yield my life to Jesus, day by day I overcome. There are days when life just seems too hard to face, but I know you're always near. As I trust in you, my trials turn to joy, and I never knew.